one of the books down through the years that has spoken much to my life as far as a book that speaks about some of the problems and questions and the whys that people have in life. It's a book by Philip Yancey. It's a book called Disappointment with God. I keep that in my library and refer to it quite often as I too come up with all kinds of questions that beg for answers, and when answers aren't enough, oftentimes I will go to that book and I will reread portions that I have underscored. And for tonight, I think it serves us best that we look at some of this from Philip Yancey's book for this evening. He says, God's refusal to answer Job's questions does not sit well with modern minds. We don't like, he says, I don't like being told something is beyond our grasp. He says, I own a book titled The Encyclopedia of Ignorance, which probably many of us have that book somewhere in our repertoire, which outlines many areas of science that we cannot yet explain, but scientists all over the world are doing their best to explore those areas and fill in the gaps of knowledge. Has God perhaps fenced off an area of knowledge? The encyclopedia of theological ignorance that no human being will ever understand. Much as I resist, I'm pushed towards such a conclusion by the book of Job. Why is life so unfair? When does God cause suffering, and when does he merely permit it? And what's the difference? Why does God sometimes seem silent, and sometimes he's close and intimate? When God had the perfect opportunity to settle those issues for good, he scowled and shook his head. Why bother to explain? Not Job, nor any other human being could possibly understand. I cannot offer answers to Job's specific questions because God offered none. I can only ask why God gives no answers, why there must be an encyclopedia of theological ignorance. Because I'm entering an area on which the Bible stays silent. What follows is pure speculation. I include it for people who are never satisfied with the non-answer. For those who cannot stop asking questions, even God has declined to answer. One, perhaps God keeps us ignorant because enlightenment might not help us. The same urgent questions torment almost every suffering person. Why? Why me? What is God trying to tell me? In the book of Job, God deflects those questions of cause, and he focuses instead on our response of faith. But think what might happen if God did answer our questions forthrightly. We assume that we would bear suffering better if we only knew the reason behind it, but would we? I find striking similarities in two biblical books, one Job and the other Lamentations. Job stared in disbelief at the ruins of his house and his possessions. The author of Lamentations stared in disbelief at the ruins of his city, the city of Jerusalem. Both books express anger and bitterness and deep disappointment with God. In fact, many passages from the book of Lamentations sound like paraphrases of the much older book of Job, yet the prophet who wrote Lamentations, and that was probably Jeremiah, was not in the dark. Jeremiah, if that is the author, knew exactly why Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Hebrews had broken their covenant with God, nevertheless, knowing the cause, did nothing to alleviate the suffering or the feelings of despair and abandonment. The Lord is like an enemy, he pronounced. Job-like. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? He asked of God. Though he knew full well the answers, other parts of the book spell them out in exhaustive detail. What possible explanation could comfort a Job, a Jeremiah, or a Meg Woodson? And he gives an illustration of her in his book. Knowledge is passive, intellectual. Suffering is active and personal. No intellectual answer will solve suffering. Perhaps this is why God sent his own son as one response to human pain, to experience it and to absorb it into himself. The incarnation, that means God became flesh, did not solve human suffering, but at least it was an active and a personal response. In the truest sense, no words can speak more loudly than the word. If you look to the book of Job for an answer to the why questions, you will come away disappointed. God declined to answer. Job withdrew his questions, and the three friends will, at the end, they will repent of all their mistaken assumptions. When Jesus' disciples drew certain conclusions about a man that was born blind in the book of John chapter 9 and about two local catastrophes that happened in Luke chapter 13, Jesus rebuked those disciples. From the biblical evidence, I must conclude that any hard and fast answers to the why questions are quite simply out of reach. Whenever we take on one of God's prerogatives, we tread on dangerous ground. Even a well-meaning attempt to comfort a child and say, God took your dad home because he liked him so much, that crosses over into an area that the Bible seems to rule out of bounds. Though catastrophes, an airplane crash, a plague, a sniper's random killings, the deliberate poisoning of medicines, a famine in Africa, all cry out for some authoritative interpretation. The book of Job offers this important reminder: God himself did not attempt an explanation. Two, perhaps God keeps us ignorant because we are incapable of comprehending the answer. Maybe God's majestic non-answer to Job was no ploy, no clever way of dodging questions. Maybe it was just God's recognition of a plain fact of life, a tiny creature on a tiny planet in a remote galaxy simply could not fathom the grand design of the universe. You might as well try to describe colors to a blind person, or a Mozart symphony to a person born deaf, or expound the theory of relativity to a person who doesn't even know about atoms. To appreciate the problem, imagine yourself trying to communicate with a creature on a microscope slide. The universe, to such a creature, consists of only two dimensions, the flat plane of the glass slide. Its senses cannot perceive anything beyond the edges. How could you convey a concept of space or height or depth to such a creature? Looking from above, you can understand the creature's two-dimensional world as well as the three-dimensional world surrounding it. The creature, however, from below, can only comprehend a world of two dimensions. So in a similar way, the unseen world exists outside of our range of perception, except for rare interventions into our plane, which we call miracles. Job, or you, and I cannot comprehend the total picture with our present faculties. The filmmaker Woody Allen playfully explored this two worlds level of viewing in his movie, Purple Rose of Cairo. We first see the hero through Mia Farrow's eyes as she watches him play a role in a movie. And then, incredibly, that hero steps out literally from the two-dimensional movie screen and lands in the New Jersey theater. Suddenly, he's in the real world with the flabbergasted character played by Mia Farrow. The outside world holds many surprises for this movie actor. When someone hits him with the fist, he dutifully falls down as he was taught to do on screen, but rubs his jaw with amazement. Those blows aren't supposed to hurt. When he and Mia kiss, he pauses, waiting for the fade out. And when someone tries to explain the concept of God, he's the one in control of everything. He's what the whole world is about. The actor nods, "Oh, you mean Mr. Mayor, the owner of the movie company." His perceptions are confined to only the world of the movie. Eventually, the actor climbs back onto the two-dimensional movie screen and he tries to explain the real world to the rest of the cast. They stare at him as if he belongs in a mental asylum. He's talking nonsense. There is no other world out there. Only the world of the movie is real for them. Woody Allen makes the same point as the analogy of that two-dimensional creature. If one world, the world of two dimensions or the world of the movie, exists inside another, it will only make sense from the higher world's point of view. And to carry the analogy a long way, all the way back to the book of Job, most of Job's questions concerned activity in the higher world, a world beyond Job's comprehension. God lives on a higher level, in another dimension. The universe does not contain him. He created the universe in a way we cannot fathom. He is not bound by space and time. He can step into the material world. If he did not, in fact, our senses would never perceive him, but it is for him a stepping into, like an author who introduces himself as a character in his own play, like a person in the real world who makes a brief appearance in a movie. The perception of time especially points up the huge difference between God's perspective, the view from above, and ours, and I have come to believe that the difference accounts for many of our unanswered questions on our disappointments with God. For that reason, it merits what may seem like a diversion. St. Augustine, devoted book 11 of the Confessions, to a discussion of time. He says, "What then is time?" he begins. "If no one asks me, I know. If I want to explain it to someone who does ask me, I do not know. When asked, what was God doing before creation?" Augustine responded that since God invented time along with the created world, such a question is nonsense and merely betrays the time-bound perspective of the questioner. Before time, there is only eternity, and eternity for God is a never-ending present. For God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What would Augustine make of all that has happened since Einstein connected time and space? Now we understand time is relative, not as absolute. Perception of time, we're told, depends on the relative position of the observer. Take a recent example. On the night of February the 23rd, 1987, an astronomer in Chile observed with his naked eye the explosion of a distant supernova, a blast that was so powerful it released as much energy in 1 second as our sun will release in 10 billion years. But did that event truly occur on February the 23rd, 1987? Only from our perspective of our planet. Actually, the supernova exploded 170,000 years prior to our 1987. But the light generated by that faraway event, traveling almost 6 trillion miles a year, took 170,000 years to reach our galaxy. And here is where the higher view of eternity defines our normal understanding of time. Imagine, if you will, a very large being, larger than the entire universe, so large that the being exists simultaneously on Earth and in the space occupied by supernova 1987A. In 1987, what time was it for that being? It depends on the perspective. From the perspective of Earth, the being would have observed 1987 history, which included the discovery of supernova 1987A. But from the perspective of supernova 1987A, the being would have experienced what the Earth will not know for another 170,000 years. The being thus observed both past. From Earth, he saw the supernova explosion of 170,070 years before. Present, the events of 1987 on Earth, and future, what was happening on supernova 1987A now that Earthlings will not learn for 170,000 years simultaneously. Such a being, big as the universe, could from some lookout post see what is happening anywhere in the universe at any given time. For example, if he wants to know what's taking place on our sun right now, he can watch from the perspective of the sun. If he wants to see what took place on the sun 8 minutes ago, he can watch from Earth. That's what you and I see after light has traveled 93 million miles from the sun to the Earth. The analogy is inexact, for it traps such a being in space even as it frees him from time. But it may illustrate how our first a limited perspective of our planet, God, outside both time and space, can view what happens on Earth in a way that we can only guess at and never fully comprehend. And so, I wanted to share those thoughts tonight to say that as you and I study the Bible, as we make our journey through these pages of Job and 1,000 questions, earthly minds, and we wonder and we question, and trust me, all week long, I've visited sick people. I've visited people that are dying. And I don't mind to tell you, I never get in an elevator and get down to the first floor that I am haunted all day long and all week long and throughout the nights of what I see and how it affects me personally. And I can't wait to get in my car to try to drive down the road to process what I've experienced. How can I help? I feel hopeless. I feel helpless. I feel useless. And I don't have the answers. That's the world that you and I live in. We will grapple as long as we are time-bound creatures trapped in this life on this side of eternity. But God, who is bigger than anything you and I can ever even begin to comprehend in our finite, small brains that we have, we would never, I don't think ever, be satisfied, because I don't think there is an answer that will satisfy us in this life, because the Bible says that even creation is groaning for the day of redemption. and until the day of redemption dawns for you and for me, I think all of our questions, many as we have, many as we will have experience, I think the best we can do is keep our faith intact, keep our trust in God in eternity, and know that we will understand it better by and by. We may never be told the answer when we get to heaven, because I'm confident of the fact that when this earth disappears, I'm confident that all of our earthly questions will have dissipated and the former things will be remembered no more, because we will have a new body, we'll have a new life, we will have a new world that will be so much farther beyond any description or explanation. And I just have to trust sometimes in the God I love and the God I serve, and I know that's true and I know that's real, and I know he's there even when he's silent. I know he's there even when the heavens are brassed over and my prayers don't get above the ceiling, as one senior adult said to me many years ago in the nursing home. I just have to lean on what I cannot comprehend in this life and trust that the God who is bigger than all of creation, who was here long before he spoke creation into existence, the one who confounds those who think they are wise. When I listen to science and see only the minuscule drop in the ocean of eternity, they will forever study, they will forever continue to look for answers. As I heard two people on television discuss the other evening, one of them a great scientist, yet not a believer. The other one certainly an atheist. And both of them talking about the Big Bang Theory, and I sat there in my chair and I laughed and I said, the Bible calls you a fool. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Anybody that can get even a glimpse of the picture of what I've read tonight from Yancey's book can only see that God is so much beyond our comprehension tonight, that you and I, even if we had more answers than what we have, we would never understand it in this dimension of life, because he has all of the dimensions at his disposal from above. He sees the beginning of our lives throughout eternity. And all I know you and I can do is to tie a knot in the rope, as I tell people every day, tie a knot and hang on. And we have to experience what we have to experience. But thank God, it's not the end of the story. Amen. Would you stand as we pray together this evening? We will pick up where I left off on my notes last Sunday night, 2 weeks from tonight, or a week from tonight. Father God, as we struggle in this life, in this dimension of time that we could never understand, some way, somehow, I pray for miracles of comfort and strength and help and hope, Father, to keep us persevering, to keep us pressing on, to know, O God, that our loved ones are seeing from a dimension of time that we can only not even imagine, but we can't even begin to conceive or conceptualize in our finiteness. An awesome God who can create the supernovas, who can create a space out there that is beyond belief, beyond comprehension. But yet he's a God who loved us so much that he robed himself in human flesh and came to the earth to make a way so that we might someday be in his presence for all eternity. God, help us to hold on to those truths. Because without that absolute standard of truth and hope, oh God, we would be of all men most miserable. As your word says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Thank you, God, for your word. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in this present world with all of its suffering, sickness, death, and dying, turmoil, crisis, situations in life, and we did not have your word, oh God, to hold us in check and to keep us persevering. Oh God, what kind of world would that world be? Help us tonight, oh God, when we have our days of disappointments, we have our nights that are laden with heaviness and trouble. Somewhere in the midst of it all, oh God, let us see the light at the end of the darkness. And Father, keep us strong. Keep us persevering in the faith. Father, just as creation is groaning like we are for the day of redemption, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you tonight. Thank you so much for being here, and I hope to see you on Sunday morning.